Verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Father, we ask that you'd speak to us tonight. Lord, set things in order in our minds and hearts as we've been reminded that you call us to reckon these things, to do the math, to come to the conclusion that you have designed for us. Lord, to walk through that equation and agree with your answer for each of us. Lord, we pray that you would help us tonight to understand and to grasp your purposes, your conclusions for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this epistle is very possibly, possibly the earliest of the epistles written. James, the half-brother of Jesus, referred to in Galatians 1, when Paul came back into Jerusalem to meet with the elders, he stayed with Peter for a while, and then it says, I met no other apostle but James, the Lord's brother. James did not believe in Jesus, his brother, as the Messiah, until after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to James as the risen Savior. So I just imagine James growing up, your older brother is Jesus. That was probably a little difficult to follow in his footsteps. Your brother never talked to me that way. Can't you just hear mom, you know? But tough shoes to fill, right, as a younger brother. But then, remember when Jesus was in his public ministry, the brothers came and they thought he was crazy. And they were going to try to get him and pull him aside and say, hey, look, you're talking crazy, like you're the Messiah. And Jesus would not, that would not dissuade him. He just continued to preach and say, actually, this is my mother and my brothers and my sisters, those who hear the word of God and obey and believe. And then, after the cross, after the resurrection, James came to faith in Christ. Amazing. Historians call him Camel Knees. That's what they note that he was called because of his prayer time. His knees became hard like camel's knees. They called him James the Just, and he's writing this epistle, maybe the first one to the churches, but it's to the 12 tribes, to the Jewish believers scattered amongst the nations there as the church was persecuted there in Israel. And so then he goes on to say, my brethren, count it all joy. Now, we talked about this last week, right? The conclusion of faith is joy. The conclusion of your faith is joy. I was talking to someone today and reminding them, when you're going through something heavy, you want to look right past what you're going through. As a believer, you have this capacity to look past the trial. Now, imagine great loss in your life, financial ruin, something that would just be devastating, and you're talking to someone who has no faith in God, they've gone through this, they feel like their lives are over, and you say, well, just look right past that. For the unbeliever, for someone that doesn't have faith in God, there's nothing past it. Isn't that crazy? Just whatever you're going through, even if it ended in your death, just look right past that. But Chris, the doctor diagnosed it as fatal. Just look right past that. Well, there's nothing there. But for you, believer, everything is there. And so when he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, the conclusion of faith is joy. Absolutely. And then we talked about this, the Greek words here, right? Perazo and dokimazo, used for trials, temptations, testings, all this. What Satan tries to do is tempt us to destroy us. But God even uses those things to prove us as belonging to him. And so one In one area, the enemy might be trying to destroy you and tempt you in something, but God may allow that in your life because it's the test of God, and it's only a test. It proves this, that you have a Savior, that you need a Savior, and that you have a Savior. When I endure something that I'm going through, I hold on to Jesus, and I say, praise God, Lord, you're faithful to me. You gave me the strength to get through that, and all glory goes to God. When I fail and when I fall in the middle of a trial, guess what that proves? It proves I need a Savior. And God says, Chris, it's okay. I'm your Savior. So even in my failures, God's proving to me that I belong to Him. But a temptation, when it comes along, the temptation is to try to get me to stop doing the will of God, to respond in unrighteousness or unbelief. And so he says, consider it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So the conclusion of faith is what? Joy. The fruit of continuing in the faith is patience. It's just a work that God does in my life. I find myself being able to say, it's okay, I'll wait. I'll wait on you, Lord, in the middle of this. Patience is a fruit of faith. And so that's kind of the review. So he says in verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I want you to notice the wording here. It's not a mistake. That you would be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Nothing. That's the conclusion. And look what he says in verse 5. If any of you lacks. You see, patience has its work in our lives to where we lack nothing. If you lack wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Asking for wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, let's back up. What's knowledge? Nothing but the facts. The facts. There it is. Head knowledge. I've got the parameters here. I see the pieces and how it's all sitting out here. Understanding is when you take knowledge and fit it together. You have an understanding of the things that you know. That's understanding. Wisdom is how you apply your understanding. And so it's a reciprocal relationship. The Lord, it says, became, Jesus became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. The Lord Jesus is your wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8 personifies wisdom as though the Lord is speaking. It's beautiful to rehearse it and think about the Lord just speaking to you. But the Lord has become for us wisdom. So if I ask for wisdom, what I'm asking for is more of the Lord in my life and in that situation. Lord, I want to be more aware of you and what you have for me. So if you lack wisdom, do something super wise. Ask God. Well, Chris, I don't know what to do. I need wisdom. Let me tell you what to do. It's really wise. Ask God for wisdom. Does it get more wise than that? What a wise thing to do. I'm just going to ask God. He's the wisdom of heaven for me, so I'm just going to wait on him and ask him. And so as we are walking with the Lord, we see our need for him, for his knowledge. I want you to turn back to Proverbs chapter 9. There's a couple verses I want to see here in Proverbs. If you don't want to turn there, you don't have to. If you're a Christian, though, turn over to, no, that's, turn over to Proverbs 9. If not, I have the notes if you want to write down the verses. Proverbs 9. 8 is the personification of wisdom. It's though wisdom is talking, and it's actually the Lord talking there. But in chapter 9, there's a bunch here, but I want you to look at that very familiar verse in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you need wisdom, ask God. It's a very wise thing to do. And then the fear of the Lord, right? The respect and honor that we recognize God for who he is, the God of heaven and the King of heaven and earth, sitting on the throne of heaven and earth. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning place of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, right? As we know the things of God, we can join them together in our lives and have an understanding of him and us and how to live. And then the application of that starts with the fear of the Lord. Does that make sense? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But this chapter gives us this great contrast. And I love reading through the chapter. We'll just read a couple parts of it. But there's two women crying out in this chapter. One of them is wisdom, and the other is identified in verse 13 as a foolish woman. So the contrast is rebellion against God, turning away from the Lord, and then wisdom is turning to the Lord. And so let's look here at chapter 9. I'm going to read through the first six verses. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. So she's prepared this meal, a wonderful dinner. And she has sent out her maidens, and she cries out from the highest places of the city, "Whoever is simple," so this is wisdom crying out, "whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding," she says to him, "come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding." So the invitation from wisdom goes out, "Come in here and eat what I've prepared for you. Eat the bread, drink the wine that I've mixed, forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding." Now look at verse 13. "A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house on the seat of the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way." Look at her call, verse 16. It's rather familiar sounding. "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding," she says to him, so that's the same as wisdom. "Whoever's simple, let him turn in here. Forsake foolishness and live and partake what I've prepared for you." There's another opposite voice that's calling out and says, "Whoever's simple, turn in here. For him who lacks understanding," she says, and here's the different message, "stolen water is sweet and bread eaten is secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell." So the same invitation from one that is the seductress, the ways that aren't the ways of God, and then there's the voice of wisdom, and they're both calling out. It's like you're walking down the road, and it's, do you listen to the angel or the devil on your shoulder? Do you turn to the right or do you turn to the left? There's two choices. Am I going to listen to the Lord and walk in wisdom, or am I going to follow after the lusts of the flesh, the ways of the world, and walk in unbelief? "Stolen water is sweet." Isn't that interesting? Verse 17. "Bread eaten in secret is pleasant." It's all about a private sin that is twisting the heart of those that would listen to it. So the call of wisdom is public. It's in the light. Forsake foolishness. Use understanding. There's no intellectual prerequisites. It's a call to the simple. Anyone can receive what God has prepared. The other call is private. It's dark. What's stolen is sweet. It's just a twisted understanding of desire. You want to taste something really cool? Let's do it in private. I stole it. Well, what does that mean? Oh, you have no idea. Bread that's been stolen is so nice. What is that? You know what that is? natural desire mixed with sinful intention. This is the way of the world. This is the opposite of God's wisdom. Take your desires and tweak them. Let them get twisted. And it keeps twisting, it says here in verse 17, 18, but he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. It keeps twisting all the way to death. The love of sin mixed with desire creates those that are trained for wickedness. Does that make sense? And that's not what God has for us. Wisdom is the opposite. Lord, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to ask of you. I'm going to do whatever you say. Proverbs 2, verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord when you seek after wisdom and you want understanding. The scriptures, 2 Timothy says, are able to make you wise for salvation. Goes on to say, all scripture is God-breathed, inspired of the Lord. 2 Timothy 3. And if you'll turn back to James, I didn't go through my notes enough to see if I'm going to be making you do a bunch of Bible gymnastics. I don't think, yeah, we are. We're going to have to flip around a little bit. Get it? Bible gymnastics, flipping. Flipping. Did you not? I thought I was funny. I guess I'm not funny. Okay, James 3. A contrast between these two things that we just described. Wisdom that's earthly and the wisdom that's heavenly. Verse 13 of James 3, we'll get there in a couple years. 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, even demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. That's the wisdom of this world. But, verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the contrast behind the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world. The trick is this. What is wisdom? You have the information, the knowledge out here, and then it fits together. Here's your understanding, and then how you apply it is wisdom. The world will take the information, come with their own understanding, and make an application that is the opposite of what God would call us to. Happens every day in every one of our lives. The question is, which one are we going to listen to? Which one are we going to come under the influence of? And it's walking in the fear of the Lord. So it says now, if you turn back to James 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Do you understand that anyone can ask God for wisdom? He will give you whatever you need. Liberally and without reproach, which means this: when you come to God, even if you think you're not worthy to ask, and you say, Lord, I need a little bit of wisdom. You got any left for me? He's not going to go, well, it's you again asking like this. Never. He opens his arms and says, I'll give you all the wisdom you need. That's the heart of God. Really, you say? Yeah. He gives freely. Exactly what you need. He who did not spare his own son, but freely offered him up for us, will also freely give us all things, it says in Romans 8. The problem, I think, comes from me. How do I view God? Do I think God is disappointed with me? Do I think God still holds my sins against me? Do I think he's angry with me? Do I think that Jesus has to go twist the Father's arm to get him to bless me? As if the Father's up in heaven going, okay, Jesus, fine. I get it. I'll bless him because of you. There's a belief out there that that is apparently a thing, that God only loves Jesus. It doesn't make any sense to me. Jesus is God, and he loves you, right? But for some reason, we can get mistaken and think that maybe God still has a little, you know, he's upset at us. I don't want to keep. And you know what? You should have asked me yesterday when you got in trouble, but now you can't come back to me. You know, it's true in the Old Testament that God says, if you're not going to repent and you're going to live in sin and then you're going to cry out for me, I'm not going to listen because you're not repenting. He's already given his knowledge to them and they're saying, I don't want that. I don't want the holiness of God. God, help me. And he's like, I'm giving myself to you. I don't want that. God, help me. He's like, I'm not going to hear that prayer. I'm not going to answer that prayer. I have already given you the revelation of who I am. When we come to God based on how he's revealed himself to us, then that will affect, our view of God affects how we come to him, is the way I'd want to say it. If I believe God's angry, then I'm going to come fearful, wondering maybe I'm not worthy. But if I know that God loves me, then I come in confidence, and there's no fear, because perfect love casts out fear. So, you lack wisdom, do something wise. Ask God, and he'll give you the wisest counsel there is. And then you receive what God gives you and use it. And so he says to ask in faith, though. Here's the other side of it. If anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He will give it liberally and without reproach. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Now just let me tell you, as an early Christian, I was reading James thinking, oh yeah, got to count on all joy. Got to have that patience in my life. Oh Lord, I need your wisdom. Wait, what? If I doubt you, I get nothing? If you doubt God, don't think he's going to give you anything. As a young Christian, I thought, oh no, because I doubt God. Now, I want to refer us back to what I talked about last week. It was last week. So, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? So, it's truth given to us by God, that we place our faith in. Where's the strength? Not so much in the faith. That's all that God requires, is us to lean into him, to believe in him. But the power is from God, his truth, the revelation of who he is. So how we view him affects how we come to him. Therefore, we come to him based on his revealed truth about himself, his word. That revealed truth, he's holy. He's merciful. He's mighty to save. So we're saved continually by his grace. So doubting is when we stop believing the truth about God. When I doubt God, I stop believing the truth about God, which leads to temptation to stop doing the will of God, right? Temptation is to stop doing the will of God. We're tempted to say, I'm not going to live this way anymore. I'm going to choose what I want. So to doubt is the first step of temptation. Well, I just don't know if God's good. Well, you're doubting God. Don't do that. Next Sunday morning, I said, hey, why don't you come over after church over to my house? I've got a gift for you. I've prepared it for you just special. I want you to come over and I want to give it to you. I've used this illustration before, and so far, no one's taken me up on my offer. And if you said, after church, if you said, okay, yeah, thank you, wow, how exciting. And I leave, and I go, okay, I'll see you in a few minutes. And then you see me leave, and you think this, well, And I hear this a lot. I never know if Pastor Chris is joking or not. He's probably joking. And it's going to be one of those embarrassing things where I show up at his front door and there's nobody there. And I wait and there's nothing. And then later he says, oh, I was just joking. I don't want to be embarrassed by him. I don't like the way he jokes all the time. And you think, I don't know. And you start walking over towards my house and you're getting down this way where you're getting ready to turn right. You think, you know what? I'm not going to let him do this. I'm not going to let him embarrass me. Maybe there's other people there and he's going to think it's funny. And I don't think it's funny. So you just turn around and you don't come to my house. Then the next Sunday I said, hey, you didn't come by last week. Come on, I got a surprise for you. Come on over. Same thing happens. You think, you know what? I am sick of this. He's not going to give me anything. He's just trying to embarrass me. What if it's a joke again? What if I get disappointed? What if he hurts my feelings? I'm not going over there. After a while, the offer is just simply rejected because of what you believe about me, not who I am. So when we doubt God, even though he invites us to come to him and we think, I can't trust God, then we're not going to receive what he has for us because of unbelief, because we doubt him. See, doubting involves the conclusions that are not from faith and thus the actions that are not from faith. So someone's thinking, I don't know, Chris is going to just embarrass me. He's no longer thinking about what's true concerning my offer, but what he thinks, and it reroutes him, and he never arrives. You know the way you fight that? You come over to my house and I open the door and I give you a gift and you're blessed. Chris, if you come over, I'll have to find some rice or something because we got nothing. I got chocolate. I still got chocolate that was given to me, so I'll share that. Dark. Okay. And I've got these coconut like nut clusters from Costco that covered in dark chocolate that, anyway, I'm not giving you those, though. Those are...
Well, then I am fine.
So, well, I don't know if I trust Chris to be truthful with me. I'm not going. I don't know if I trust God with my life. That's what doubting does. And the next thing you know, you're not living by faith. Jesus would say this when he was on earth. If there was someone that just kept believing, you know, the woman with the Syrophoenician woman that said, my daughter's demon possessed, how pathetic is that? Or the mother's crying out, she's helpless, she can't help her demon possessed daughter. And Jesus says, no, no, you don't give the children's bread to the dogs. She could have said this, why, I'm sick of you Jews, and stormed off. But you know what? She was desperate. So she said, don't the dogs even eat the crumbs? And Jesus stops and says, now that's great faith. See, if we just continue in what we know to be true about God, even if everything else says otherwise, well, Lord, you've told me that you're going to keep me, that you're never going to leave me. I sure feel lonely, but I believe that you're true to your word. So in my loneliness, I'm going to trust you. That's faith, and that person receives every blessing in Christ, right? Well, Lord, I don't know if I can trust my life to you because I don't know that you're good. I just don't know that you're going to do good things for me. So then we keep our life back from the Lord. So wrong thinking leads to wrong action. Thinking things that are not from faith, the revelation of God, result in actions that are not from faith. And while this doubting is starting, everything you're juggling, you're trying to figure out, what am I going to do? Well, you're not acting in faith anymore. Well, hold on, I'm trying to figure out what, and then everything comes crashing down because of unbelief. So James here, in this very short statement, touches on something that's really crazy to think about. Remember the disciples on the sea? Jesus, don't you care? We're dying. Jesus gets up, calms the sea, turns to them and says, Where's your faith? Oh, you have little faith. Well, Jesus, we were going to die. No excuses. I call you to believe. Well, but Lord, I mean, come on, the storm was over. No, that does not count. Isn't that amazing? Do you know that your circumstances, no matter how intense they get, are not an excuse to stop believing the truth of who God is? So he says, but ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So last week we talked about this. We had in our old nature a nature that was dead to God, right? Before you gave your life to Christ, your nature was dead to God. What you had was a life that was kind of like the walking dead, kind of like a zombie. I'm dead to God, but here I am, the sinful nature. When you came to Christ, we looked at this in Romans 6 last week, that was transferred, that deadness was transferred to the cross of Christ, and he died in your place so that you could be raised anew with a new nature created according to God in righteousness and pure holiness, true holiness, according to God, born again, a brand new nature. So the old nature doesn't receive anything from the Lord. Follow this. Jesus says in John's gospel, the things that I say to you are for the spirit. The flesh profits nothing. So the old sinful nature doesn't receive anything from the Lord. The old sinful nature doesn't get saved, by the way. It dies in Christ, so that I can be raised anew with a new nature. So it might sound a little schizophrenic, but here's the idea. The old nature that is dead to God, well, it's still here, but it's been dead, and now it's in Christ, taken out of the way, so now I can be controlled by the Spirit in my new nature that God's given me. So how many of me are there? Well, you think, well, Chris, there is only one of you. Yes. Brand new in Christ, I'm alive in Christ. But the scriptures allow me to see this two-nature thing, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, Colossians 3, Ephesians 4. Put off the old man and its old, dead ways because of sin. Now that you have a new nature, put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. So our choice is simply by faith to abide in the things of the Lord. I think there's a lot of Christians today that live life as though they're still dead to God. Now think about this for a minute. They're born again. They have the capacity to be led by the Spirit of God, but they live as though they're on their own, independent of God, not living by faith. So yeah, they're born again because they received Christ and they believe they need a Savior, but they're so familiar with how to live life independent from God that they keep living that way. And that is the zombie apocalypse. Today on earth is the church living dead still. You're alive. So when he says it this way, but let him ask in faith. Well, who believes God? The new nature actually can't sin. The new nature believes God and receives every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We're born again. The old nature will doubt God every time. Every time. My old sinful nature has never said, okay, I give up, you win, I'll just die. It wants to reign and ruin me, right? So when the enemy of God tempts me, a lot of times it's just simply through my own fleshly nature that would doubt the promises of God. That old nature doesn't receive anything from the Lord. So why listen to it? Why allow yourself to find it in you to doubt God anymore? That's the old dead ways. Put off the old man. Put on the new man that's created according to righteousness and holiness in the Lord. So the old man always doubts God and doesn't receive anything from the Lord. Matter of fact, that man is double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. Now, I separate it out like that so you can see the old nature is going to doubt God. The new nature doesn't doubt God. It believes God. And I'm encouraging you to consider living that way, to believe God and believe his promises and believe his word. But we do have that choice. This is what faith is, the choice to believe God. So what James is pointing out is you no longer are to live doubting God. It makes no sense to the idea of coming to God and saying, God, I need what you have for me, but I don't know that you're good to me or that I can receive anything from you, so I'm going to do my own thing. That's unbelief. And you won't walk in the blessings of God because you're not believing him. But if I say, Lord, I need your wisdom in this situation, I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to wait until you give me that wisdom that I need. Guess what? You're going to receive everything that God has for you. Well, Chris, how long do I have to wait? The rest of your life. You have to wait the rest of your life. That's plan A. There's no plan B. Plan B is, well, I guess God's not good. I'm going to go do my own thing. And that's where you don't receive the things of the Lord. But when you believe in him and you wait, you receive everything that God has for you. How long do I have to wait? Well, how long did we spend in Hebrews chapter 11? Where he says, they waited their whole lives and died having not received the promises. But God still made the promises and was true to them because they conquered death and received all the promises. So when you are going through something, Lord, I need your wisdom, you just look right past it and say, Lord, you've delivered me from this. You've already figured it out. All I have to do is wait upon you, and then you hear from God. And there are specific times, I think, when I've heard from the Lord on a situation, I've given that answer that's that word of wisdom from the Lord, and I think, oh, Lord, you're so good because I'm so dumb and you're so awesome. And he gives us the solution. But the real solution that we're looking for is the Lord in our lives. Does that make sense? Did I confuse you? See, this idea that the old nature that is dead in Christ doesn't receive anything from the Lord, and I can walk in the newness of life by faith, answers this problem for me that when I was a new Christian, I thought, uh-oh, well, I'm going to doubt God, so I'm never going to receive anything. Nope, it's not true. That's the old nature. I walk by faith, and faith is risk in the things of the Lord. And it frees me, see, this frees me to right now decide to walk in the newness of life. It's this, I'm going to continue all the way to God's house, knock on the door, and receive the blessing, right? I'm going to go all the way. Halfway to God's house, the enemy says, Chris, it's never going to work. Don't go. They'll never let you in like this. And my flesh goes, yeah, you're probably right. And it's like, no, I'm going to go all the way to God's house, knock on the door, and receive the blessings. When we walk into the kingdom, you know what happens? Yay, yay, party. Are you with me? You want to walk with me all the way to God's house?
Right.
Right. And this is what's hard about the Christian life. Is that I know I'm on the way to God's house, right? This Christian walk, we know we're going to fail him, and isn't that going to disqualify us so that we don't receive from the Lord? And the reality is we do fall. But remember, the tempting of the enemy is to ruin us. He's the accuser of the brethren, so you have an outburst of anger or wrath or whatever, and you smack the person, you think, oh, I failed miserably. And Satan holds that up and says, see, they're not worthy, God. But God's saying, oh, did you just prove that they're a sinner that needs a Savior? Guess what? They've got me as their Savior. So God proves in my failures that I belong to him. So as I walk with the Lord, faith continues all the way. Doubting would lead me to no longer believe. You know, Mary and I have talked a lot lately about how this happens when someone starts not walking with the Lord anymore. And you know this scenario, right? Oh, I used to believe like you. You used to believe like me. What happened? Oh, you know what? It just doesn't work for me anymore. What doesn't work for you? It makes no sense. So when we walk in the old ways, we are not to be confused at all. They will deceive us, And there's that evil heart of unbelief that's born in that. But that's the old ways. So if someone were to say, well, I just don't believe anymore, then the word goes out to them, you need to repent, come back to Jesus. But if the Christian says this, I keep failing, I try and I come to God and I confess my sin, you know what? Then walk in the newness of life. You haven't rejected the faith. We're just sinners that need a Savior, and we have a Savior. So to walk by faith. And that's why I use that illustration, is because along the way, there are a lot of things that would pull me away, and I'd think, oh, I just can't do this anymore. You know that book, it's one of my favorite books, Hinds Feet on High Places. Have you read that?
Yes.
On the way up to the Mountain of Spices, she's on the road, and pride grabs her. And you know what pride, so it's this allegory, right, this young woman's trying to get up onto the Mountain of Spices, and she's going to need hinds feet to walk and run on the high places, and God has promised her, the Good Shepherd has promised her that he would give her hinds feet. But on the way, she's crippled, and she's barely making it, you know, and pride comes along because she's forsaken her old life, and she's walking in the newness of life, and pride says this, you know they're never going to let you stay there. You're not heavenly enough. You might as well just come back with me. And I remember reading that the last time I read the book, and I just began to cry, and I said, there it is. My old nature wants to rule me, and if it can't rule me, it will ruin me to rule me. So the idea is pride that would normally say, I don't deserve this, says, no, you do deserve it. You better stay. Isn't that interesting? Just deceptive. It doesn't deliver anything. But then she cries out to the shepherd, and immediately he's there and banishes pride. And she says, is he dead? Oh, no. Pride doesn't die that easily. Amen. We have to struggle and we have to wrestle. But you're loved, to answer your question, you're loved by the King of Kings. And you're never getting away from him. Jesus says, nothing can snatch you out of my hand. But Lord, I keep stumbling on the way. Just keep coming. Walk by faith. Faith is this. Lord, I don't even know if I can do this. But you said you'll never leave me or forsake me. You've said you're going to finish the work, and I'm going to believe anyway. It's very important to consider these things. I would encourage you to read this over and in devotion, come to the Lord. So we want to make an application of some of these things here in verses 9 through 11. Do we have some time? A few minutes. So now he's going to talk about how faith looks for the person concerning their provision. Verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. There's the first one. The second one's a little longer, but the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field, he will pass away, for no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. He's giving us two perspectives. If someone thinks they're poor, there's a truth for the lowly brother. And here's what it is. It's okay. The world is not your home. It's a much easier conclusion for a poor person to realize that they have the riches of heaven, because I've got nothing. I'm desperate. And all you do in that lowly place is look up. The hope of exaltation in the Lord, the hope of glory. It's an easier act to simply look up. Praise songs, enduring hardship, you're already down, just look up. The earthly lie that's not from faith is this: I need more in this life to be blessed. I deserve more. That's not from faith, by the way. The idea of us deserving a better life will pull our eyes onto this world as though this is our life and our home, and it is not. It is heavenly. So for a poor person, it's easier to simply look up. But the rich is much harder. See, to the poor person, it's this. It's okay. This world is not your home. To the rich person, it's this. Now be careful. This world is not your home. right? So there's two parts to this one. You have to be humbled in that rich state in order to look up. So there's an extra step for the rich person, and it's this humility. So it's harder. The vanity of this life is passing away, he says, like a flower. It's just gone. And everything that you think is glorious about your riches is like a flower that fades. You're going to have to forsake that in your heart and mind in order to look up and see the true riches of heaven. You see that? So the conclusion for both is the same. Whether you're rich or poor, look up. Your glory is heavenly. Your riches are heavenly. For the poor person, that's amen. Praise the Lord for that. You know, the poor people found it very easy to come to Jesus, but Jesus would look at the rich and say, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom, because they're distracted like cords or chains. They just can't let go of the things of this life because they're gripping them. I know a couple wealthy people, one in particular I'm good friends with, and he says, Chris, you have no idea how hard it is to be wealthy. And I said, it's okay, I want to try anyway. What's the Eleanor Roosevelt saying, right? I've been poor and I've been rich. I prefer rich, you know. But it's entangling. And it's amazing the amount of time that wealthy people have to invest in this world to hold those things. But we're called to let go and to trust God. So either place that you're in. And by the way, everyone in our country is wealthy compared to most of the world. You don't believe me? Come with us to Nepal in November. Chris, I only live on few hundred dollars a month. I mean, that's all I get. It's okay. Come to Nepal. They live on $50 a month, you know? So you'll feel like a king. You'll take everyone out to lunch because it's so easy there, but not for them. We're rich. It can be a burden, actually. So, now do we have any time? Maybe we should just take a break right there because this next section gets into temptation. But let's read verse 12 again. I want to share something with you and we'll end there. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. So we've talked a lot about how even if I fail God, it's still God proving to me that I need a Savior and that He saves me. But blessed, happy, is the one who endures temptation. Remember those Greek words, peirazo and dokimazo? Blessed is the man who endures peirazo, when the enemy just wants to destroy you with temptation. For when he has been proved, tested, approved, that's the dokimazo, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We are called to endure temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus was talking to Peter and said, Satan has asked for you by name to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. And then he said to Peter, so when you've returned to me, meaning Peter was going to fail, but Jesus was not going to fail. And so the faith of Peter that Jesus had grabbed hold of and said, Peter, you're mine. He was going to come back around and be brought by the Lord into ministry. It's a beautiful thing what God accomplishes in our lives as we simply hang on to Him. So the heavenly perspective again, the blessing is the crown of life to those that love Him. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. And as we continue adding these pearls to the string of James in the epistle here, Lord, just teach us, Lord, to hold them, Lord, to reckon these things as true, Lord, to realize that you have put us in a place that is mysterious and messy. And Lord, we need to hold on to you, Lord, so that we can simply walk by faith in all that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.